Well, as we come to this 28th chapter in the book of Acts, we've come, of course, to the end of this story as Luke has given it to us, the second part of his history of Jesus Christ and the early church, following on from the Gospel of Luke, writing again to this man called Theophilus. He continues his story right up to Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Of course, as we saw right at the beginning of our studies in the book of Acts, this is a book which describes the church's efforts to fulfill the Great Commission, the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, that they were to go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all those things which he had commanded them. And so we have this account of the work of the early church in reaching out with the message of salvation, the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It's also a narration of how the Holy Spirit has helped, strengthened, guided and equipped the Church of Jesus Christ. So it's the story of the coming of the Comforter, the Helper, the Paraclete, and his assisting of the Church to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come right to the end then of this book of Acts, this story that Luke has given to us, I want us to consider the three aspects of the Great Commission, or three different ways that we can look at the Great Commission. And the first thing is that the Great Commission is a journey. It's a journey. It's a journey which began in Jerusalem. It's a journey that took its progress through Judea and Samaria. It's a journey that has taken the gospel to the furthest corners of the world. Okay, Luke doesn't record for us the whole of this journey. He would have to be alive today and still writing for him to have accomplished that. But he gives us in this account a story of a journey that's taken place, that the Great Commission has gone on in the person of different people in the New Testament, certainly in the likes of Philip the evangelist and of Stephen the martyr and of Peter the apostle to the Jews and of Paul the apostle to the Gentiles and others of their companions who have been influential in taking the gospel throughout the Roman world of their day. Paul's account here in brief compass of his imprisonment in Jerusalem and his journey to Rome is, in a nutshell, the progress of the gospel, the progress of the Great Commission. As soon as he gets to Rome, as was his usual practice, he endeavours to meet with the Jews in this new city that he's arrived in. He's never been here before. He wants to preach the gospel. And though he's a prisoner, he makes every effort to fulfill this desire that he's had throughout his life since Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus. And because he can't get out to the synagogue, he asks the leaders of the synagogues to come to him. He calls the leaders of the Jews together. And when they've come together, he says, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And so he is there in Rome, a prisoner of the Romans, having come from Jerusalem. Well, this is one journey that Paul has taken, isn't it? From Jerusalem to Rome. And yet, it's the journey that the gospel has taken as well. It's taken a long time getting here. Some 30 years or so between Christ's ascension into heaven and Paul's imprisonment in Rome on this occasion here. But during that time, the gospel has been making steady progress out from that central hub of Jerusalem, like ripples as they progress to the edge of a pond. So the gospel has progressed out from Jerusalem. It's been taken into Europe by the Apostle Paul. It's been taken into Africa by others. One we know of, the Ethiopian eunuch, who was converted under the ministry of Philip the Evangelist and proceeded on his way back to Ethiopia, a Christian, a born-again believer, one who had indicated his allegiance to Jesus Christ through baptism. He went back with the gospel to Ethiopia. Who knows how the gospel spread in that land and en route from Jerusalem to that land. As we observed last week in our studies in church history, in Alexandria at the head of the Nile, there was a settlement of some 1 million Jews in that city at the time of the first century AD. And no doubt Jews went to and fro between Alexandria and Jerusalem and took the gospel to northern Africa. We know that there were many Jews living in Babylon, and there was constant flow of business and of traffic between Babylon and Jerusalem, and again the gospel would have gone east. But Luke's account tells us of the progress of the gospel through Asia and into Europe. And it's a wonderful account of how a small group of people, just a handful of people in Jerusalem, have multiplied steadily until they've turned the world upside down. It's a journey that's taken place and continued after this. It's a picture. Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome is a picture of the spread of the gospel. He was opposed. He was persecuted. He was in chains. And time again, the people tried to prevent the gospel's progress through the imprisonment of believers, through persecution of the church. But nothing could keep the gospel bound, and it spread despite this. It's interesting to observe how wonderfully God provided the basis for all of this to take place. Those of you who were here last Sunday afternoon will remember that we observed the work of God in history past, in his punishment of the nations of the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Judah under the Assyrian Empire, how those northern tribes were blotted out by them, and how the Judean tribes, the southern tribes, were subjected to their rule. And then under the Babylonian Empire, how those southern tribes were taken into captivity, fulfilling the promised curse of God upon those who disobeyed him, revealing to us his hatred of sin and the certainty of punishment of sin. And then again, God raises up another empire, the Persian Empire, and it was under that empire that Ezra and Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, that the temple was rebuilt, and that Jerusalem, the city, was rebuilt, and people came back to dwell in the promised land that God had given to them. And then through various circumstances, the Persian Empire gradually fell apart, and the Greek Empire arose in its place. And there a great heritage was to arise of culture and language, which isn't incidental to the story of the progress of the gospel, because it was through the Greek Empire that a language that was to dominate the whole of that part of the world was to arise and be the language of the New Testament. A language that was understood throughout the world of its day. For from the Greek Empire arose the Roman Empire, which spread from the east where the Greeks had been through to the west and paved the way for the spread of the gospel with the amazing structures that the Romans built, the highways that they developed, the trade that they gradually developed throughout the Mediterranean and into Britain and the North Sea. All of these things were parts of God's sovereign working to pave the way for the spread of the gospel, which Luke has recorded for us in this book of Acts. God has always been at work. He's been there underneath, behind all the different efforts of man to raise himself to pomp and splendor. God has been at work preparing a journey for the gospel, a way for the gospel to spread. And so it did. Under the efforts of the Apostle Paul and Peter and Philip and Stephen and Priscilla and Aquila and so many others that have been named for us through this account that Luke has given to us. The Great Commission, a journey of the gospel into the world. And that leads us to a second point to be made concerning the Great Commission, and that is that it is essentially a message. At its heart is a message. A message that was to be spread, certainly, throughout all the world. But it's a message. Paul wrote that he preached Christ and him crucified. And we find him doing exactly the same thing here in Jerusalem, because this is what he was called to preach. This was the only message that he has. He says in his defense before the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem that the reason that he has called him is so that he could speak with them, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. He's making an allusion there to the Messiah and to his role as a servant of the Messiah, a messenger of the Messiah. Jesus Christ was the hope of Israel, but Israel refused to see it. And Paul is here with this message that Jesus is the Christ. When they all came together, Luke tells us, he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. There he is, bound in chains under house arrest, and with these Jewish leaders arrayed around him, he spends a day trying to convince them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He takes them to the law, to the books of the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. He takes them right back to the beginning, to the creation of the world and the first man and woman made perfect in the image of God. He recounts to them the story of man's fall into sin and his separation from God, and the judgment that came upon Adam and Eve. And no doubt he preached to them the gospel from the curse, that there was one who would come, the hope of Israel, who would crush the head of the serpent. One who would come, who would bring to an end the destruction that has come upon this world through the sin of the first man and woman to walk the face of this earth. And no doubt Paul tied in that message with the message that the prophets had preached. The message of Isaiah, for example, from the 53rd chapter, that it wasn't an all-glorious, spectacular reign with no hostility that this Messiah would see, but that he would come as a suffering servant, that this one who was to crush the head of the serpent was to have his own heel bruised. He would suffer. He would endure great affliction. No doubt Paul took him through the book of Exodus, as we will see a bit later on today, how so much there is a picture, a symbol of the coming Messiah and what he would accomplish. No doubt he took him through took them through the history of Israel and demonstrated to them there the way that God had been working and fulfilling his purposes all along. Took them through the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, where he would be born, how his childhood would be one of poverty and surrounded by danger, how he would grow up in obscurity, how he would come to his own and his own would not receive him, how he would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. All these things, no doubt, Paul unfolded before his hearers. And on every point, he would have been very careful to seek to convince these people that the Messiah, that the Old Testament, that their Bible spoke of, was Jesus Christ. That at every point, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, fulfilled every requirement. And so he sought to convince them concerning the promised one who was to come into the world to save the world. And this is the gospel, is it not? This is the great commission that has been given to us. This message of reconciliation which God has committed into our hands. What an incredible thing that God should entrust this message to us. That he should give us this responsibility to share the message of hope, the message of peace, the message of reconciliation to people like us. And yet here it is, Paul, a man just like us, preaching the message of the gospel in Rome, as he has done in Corinth, in Athens, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, in Colossae, in Philippi, in Lystra, in Laodicea, in so many other parts of the world. Paul has been a preacher of the gospel, and he has encouraged all those that he's spoken to and who have heard his message gladly to be preachers of the gospel. Not necessarily to stand up in front of a crowd, but to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. And this is our commission today. The same message is to be preached today. We may not start where Paul started, in the law and the prophets, as he did on this occasion, starting with something that was so familiar to these Jewish leaders, starting with those passages of scripture that were read in the synagogue Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that large portions of which these men would have known by heart. We must start somewhere else, perhaps. Perhaps as Paul did when he was in Athens, speaking to people who weren't familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, speaking to a people whose background was quite different to those of the Jews, speaking from what they knew, from the theories that they had concerning a God who was a common creator of all mankind, to whom they owed some kind of allegiance. Paul starts at that point with them and argues, quoting their own literature, that he has a case for them to consider concerning Jesus Christ as a God who fulfills all of their ideas concerning some great being, greater than all others. Well, it's a shaky foundation, certainly. But you go from what you know to what you don't know. You start with what people are familiar with, and you use that as a springboard to take them to those things that are new to them, but are essential for them to know and understand if they are ever to be right with God. And Paul, in this book of Acts, sets us the example of that. That there isn't a pat answer. That there isn't a straightforward four steps to being saved that you can use with anyone and everywhere, and it will always work. Paul always was careful to try to understand the people that he was speaking to and to tailor the gospel to their need. Not that he changed the gospel. The message was always essentially the same. That mankind, men and women, boys and girls, are sinners under the condemnation of a just and righteous and holy God. But that God has sent his Son into the world to bring reconciliation, has provided a way of escape from the punishment that we deserve, and through his own sacrifice to placate the wrath of God, he has made that reconciliation possible. The message is the same, but the way that it's presented must be understandable to the people to whom we speak. And Paul has been the great example for us to follow of that. The Great Commission is about a message. It's about communicating truth. And we can talk. And we can shout. And we can reason. But if people aren't understanding the words that we speak, they will never understand and comprehend the message that we seek to proclaim. And that leads to the third thing that we can take from this passage. And that is that the Great Commission is unfinished business. It's unfinished business. It's amazing how this book ends. One commentator suggests that it doesn't end with a full stop. It ends with dots. To be continued. Here is Paul. Paul dwelt 2 whole years. What happened after those 2 whole years? Luke doesn't tell us. Something happened after those 2 whole years. Was Paul released? Some say that he was. And he continued his journey to Spain and preached the gospel there. And it was later that he was once again imprisoned and executed. Perhaps some 3 or 4 years later. Others say, no, at the end of these 2 years, that was it. He came before Caesar and he was executed there in Rome. We don't know for certain. Luke doesn't tell us. All he tells us is that for 2 whole years, Paul, under house arrest, was received whoever would come to him. He preached the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No one forbade him from doing it. And that's it. Luke said all that he wants to say. And we are the and. Church history is the and. Everything else that has gone on has been a continuation of this story. It's not found its way into Holy Scripture, but it's still the story of the Great Commission. It's still the story of a journey from Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the world. It's still the story of a message that is to be preached to every creature, calling all men everywhere to repent. It's still the story of the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ through all the world, so that one day, before the throne of Jesus Christ in glory, there will stand an innumerable host of people who have been purchased by his blood, drawn from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And we are part of that story. Those of you who are Christians here today, you're part of the story. You're part of this great web that is enfolding the world, that has included the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, that has included the martyr Stephen, Philip the evangelist, the Ethiopian eunuch, all these others that are recorded for us in Acts. Our names fall alongside their names. And perhaps in heaven today, there are the saints who talk about the things that are going on here on earth and the progress and advance of the gospel even today. And the angels are marveling at the work of Jesus Christ today in saving souls and bringing about his purposes as this story continues, as this unfinished business progresses. It will conclude. One day there will be a full stop at the end of this story, when it will all come to an end, when every elect one from wherever in the world, at whatever time, whether every one of them has been called in, when all that the Father has given to the Son have come to Jesus Christ, have been brought into his fold. And then, and only then, when everything is perfect and complete, this world, so full of sin and suffering, will be brought to an end. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth where those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb will dwell for eternity in peace and prosperity. And those who have rejected this message will endure eternal damnation, knowing that they are justly punished for their rejection of the promised one of God. And so in conclusion, let me ask, considering Paul here, who preached with confidence those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was bound in chains and facing possible execution, do you, like him, speak with confidence concerning Jesus Christ, knowing him to be your Saviour? Paul was convinced of this, that Jesus Christ had died and paid the price for his sins, and that he had peace with God. It was a confidence that by this time, thousands upon thousands of people around the world, around the Roman Empire, shared. Many, many people having this confidence that Jesus Christ was their Saviour. Do you have that confidence? Can you speak of Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Or are you like these people that the prophet Isaiah spoke to? God said to him, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." They don't want to be healed, these people. They don't want to see. They don't want to hear. They don't want to be healed by God. They want to continue in their own way, doing their own thing according to their own wisdom. Are you like them? Or were you able to sing from your heart that song that we sang earlier? "Lord, open my ears that I may hear, and open my eyes that I may see." And have you seen the Saviour in all his glory? And have you heard with joy the message of salvation and trusted in Jesus Christ? And do you speak to others concerning your Saviour? Do you then speak to others, wishing him to be their Saviour as well as yours? Are you following the example of the Apostle Paul and all the others that we've observed in our journey through the book of Acts? and seen how they've testified under different circumstances with very different results, but confident and expectantly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that God will draw to himself those whom he has chosen to save. And are you eager to share the message of salvation with others? Do you want others to know the Saviour that you have come to know? Do you want others to experience the salvation that you have experienced? And do you tell them? Do you take opportunities when they come along to present Jesus Christ to others? Note that Paul on this occasion made opportunities. 3 days after arriving in Rome, he called the leaders of the Jews together. He could have said, well, you know, I'm in prison here. It's not much fun, but I suppose I've done my bit. It's all over now. All I can do is wait until Caesar has his say. Oh no, not for the Apostle Paul. If the opportunities weren't obvious, he would make them. Sometimes we're more quick to avoid opportunities than to create opportunities for the gospel. Do you have the confidence that Paul had to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, to make opportunities to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe people will forbid you. Maybe they will oppose you. But Paul had experienced that before, though he wasn't experiencing it at this point in his life. The gospel must go forward. The Great Commission must be fulfilled. And if you are not doing it, who will? If you leave it up to someone else, and someone else leaves it up to someone else, and someone else leaves it up to someone else, who is it that will tell your friend, your classmate, your colleague, your neighbour? Who's going to be the one to tell them concerning Jesus Christ if you don't do it? The book of Acts has described for us the progress of the gospel over 30 years. We can look at church history and see the progress of the gospel over 20 centuries. But really what matters for us is how is the gospel progressing today through me? Am I an active participant in this ongoing story of the unfinished business of the gospel? Well, may the Lord help us each one to play our part for the glory of God.